I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me again to the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter. The Gospel of John, the 18th chapter. John chapter 18. In our current studies, we are facing the enormous darkness of the night following the upper room discourse. As we have seen those events take place in a garden, often a garden is thought of as a place of creativity and life and of planting seeds or of artists going out and drawing or sketching and painting their pictures. A place to enjoy beauty. A place to enjoy nature or getting back to the basics. Time to just think on deeper things or to inquire. A garden. And yet, it is also a place that is affected by weeds. A place that is affected by disease, by death, by difficulty and hostility. All in the same quadrant of a garden. Remember that Jesus, on that night of nights, under the full moon, was in a garden praying. Praying that God would intervene. But as he had prayed that God would intervene, he yielded himself of saying, this cup of judgment, this cup of God's wrath that is poured out on rebellious and hard-hearted people, he said, I'm going to drink it. It was in a garden. And as he had finished with that, as we see in the Synoptic Gospels, a band comes together in order to deal with him. On that night, under the light of the full moon, as they gather together, we've seen this whole matter in terms of the two sides, those that were with Jesus and those that were opposed to Jesus, gathering together. And the question was, which side do you stand on? Are you those with Jesus, or are you those desiring his arrest and death and destruction? Get rid of him! We come to our text tonight. And I ask you to note with me, number one, the consolidated authority. The consolidated authority. Verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. I just want you to stop for that moment and see what it describes. The band, a cohort of Roman soldiers, up to as many as 600 soldiers, gathering together, Romans. Then you have the captain, who's their military leader, the one who is authentic. This is not some coup of underlings who are rising up and we're going to show our... No, this was a sanctioned military intervention. And so as they stood with all the military power and prowess, and they came together, the soldiers, their leader. Ah, but there was the religious element too. You see, it was the officers of the Jews. These were the political and religious leaders. After the people of Israel came back from Babylon, came back at the time of the Persians, actually, under Nehemiah, you find that those that were serving in the temple were those who were locked in step with the Persian government. And they worked under the tutelage of the Persian government. And so it was a matter that they were there, and they were Jewish. Oh, they had Jewish blood. But they were those who had no interest in real spiritual things. They were far more interested in what, and the Persian government was interested in having them out there on the far wings of their empire. And then when the Persians fell, and the Greeks took it up, guess what? They transferred things with them and they worked deals with them. And then things fell apart under Antiochus Epiphanes and some of those. But then when the Romans came to power again, what did they do? They put Jewish leadership back into authority, into power. And that's exactly who was in charge. So you had people who had the titular authority and responsibility as Jewish leaders. But in their role, they were not people of a spiritual commitment to pleasing and honoring the Lord. Yet, these are the Jewish officials. These are the ones who have the clout. These are the ones who have the power. These are the ones who bear the authority. But what I find striking is they've come together. And for political purposes, it's one of those circumstances where you find that people will make all kinds of uncanny unities. They will come together, and they may not care for each other in any other segment of life, but when they have a political cause and when they have an agenda in front of them, they can unite. And what I note in verse 12 is that all of these diverse entities have come together in a coalition, and they've consolidated with one intent and one purpose. They were there to get Jesus. There is real power and there is real clout when people come together. I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 11. Would you turn back with me to Genesis chapter 11? You remember the scene. It's the Tower of Babel, or Babel, as you may pronounce it. Genesis chapter 11. That speaks about the people being united together. It says in verse 1, "And the whole earth was one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." So it was good property, good area, fertile crescent in that region. "And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had made, and they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded." Verse 6. "And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do.'" I'll stop at verse 6. I'm underscoring this detail that unity, when people come together and they consolidate in unity on a particular purpose, they can wield an incredible amount of authority and power. Come right on in. And as they do that, as they wield that incredible authority and power, it's a matter where we are reminded of the old proverb that says, "Absolute power corrupts absolutely." Now, I'm going back to John 18. And as I come to this particular passage, I see the situation where, we're in charge. We've formed a coalition. We've consolidated our power together. Nothing will stop us. I notice, secondly, the capture of a lifetime. The capture of a lifetime. Now, notice the terms that are used here. Verse 12, "Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus," number one, they grabbed onto him, "We've got you." They bound him, and then verse 13, "and led him away." The three points, the three emphases are drawn out. Aha! Nobody's going to withhold us. Nobody's going to hold us back. And so here's the capture of a lifetime. In Mark chapter 14, verse 46, it says, they laid their hands on him and they took him. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 50 says, and they laid their hands on him and they took him. And then in verse 57 it adds, and they led him away. Each word is like a spike. Bam! 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 To be driven in. To underscore that we're in charge. This is one time in all of life. And so you just think of high profile. I mean, we have Baker Street, the stop on the rail line. And Baker Street is known for a number of things, but one of the things it's known for is Sherlock Holmes. What was the big thing of the Sherlock Holmes deals? Well, it was a matter of being able to calculate, and make the capture and the arrest. Here, in each of the synoptics, it speaks about the matter of taking him, leading him away. But John underscores the three points in a way similar to what Luke does. You talk about bragging rights. Now, they didn't have Facebook. They didn't have smartphones. They didn't have selfies at that point in time. But if they did, I could well imagine everybody with their selfie arm out, you know, we're part of this group. We helped to capture him. We got him. You say, isn't that a bit over the top? Well, no, the truth is, in the British Museum, in the British Museum, in the artifacts that are held there, they have actual letters written by soldiers from Palestine back to England about things that they had observed and things that they had taken part in. No, they're not on your smartphone, and they're not on Facebook. They didn't have such social media at that point in time, and they didn't have those gizmos at that point in time. But on those little wooden tablets that they did write on, that were found in Hadrian's Wall, you do have those actual documents. On this night, on this brutal night, there they gathered, thinking, yes, we've got it. We've captured. We had taken this man, the one who claimed to be powerful. We've got him. There are Old Testament precedents for that situation. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. The first Old Testament precedent that I take note of is in the account with regard to Isaac. Genesis 22, looking at verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him upon the altar. Now notice the term there. And bound Isaac, his son. and laid him upon the altar. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld him, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Here's the reality. You have a young man who is bound, but ultimately he's released. He's made free. The same idea in terms of, except with Jesus, he was bound and led away, and he was not released. A second reference that I would note is in 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. This is not a passage that you may be as familiar with, so let's look at it together. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Now imagine what BBC would do if 4,000 British soldiers were cut down in one battle. Yeah. Verse 3. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. And so the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of God of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with great shout, so that the ground rang again, the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid. And they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, Woe, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing hitherto. Woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and acquit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews. And they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli and Phinehas, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Now, I'm stopping at this point just for a moment to say, at that moment, it was a horrifying day in Israel. The Ark of the Covenant, which had been with them, had been the place of unique worship, the distinctiveness. The place where at the Ark of the Covenant was the place where the high priest would go in once a year, sprinkle blood upon it for himself, and then go in again and sprinkle blood for the nation. That God's anger would be appeased over Israel. They bring that in. They make it into a magic box, so to speak, in their own theology. Hey, we're losing the battle. Everything's going against us. So let's get the Ark of the Covenant and let's bring it into the camp. Surely, if God is present, if the Ark of the Covenant is present there, then we're going to win. Nothing will sustain. Nothing will draw. Will hold us back. They go into the ark. Or they bring the ark into the camp. Man, there is a pep rally. I mean, it's like you're at the arsenal at one of the arsenal competitions, and everybody is cheering. And it says that the ground actually shook. That it rang out. It was such an incredible moment. But then the Philistines were terrified. What do we do? And they engage in battle again. And now as they engaged in battle, you notice that 30,000 of the Israeli soldiers were killed. In that point, everybody runs for his life, runs for his tent, and the Ark of the Covenant is unprotected. It's there, and it's like, oh my, oh, wait a minute. There is their magic. There's their holy box. We're going to get it. We're going to take it. We will be in power. We will have control. And so on that day, the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant captive. In their mind, that day, that was the capture of their lifetime. I mean, to actually get the Ark of the Covenant, to have it in their possession, have it under their control, man, look at us. Ooh, we are number one. We are awesome. Oh, how incredible we are. Except, they did not understand what they were encountering. Go with me to chapter 6. Well, chapter 5. We'll just start at chapter 5. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it to unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Ah, we're going to show them. We're going to show the Israelites. We're going to take it into our temple, and we're going to show how powerful our God is, because we won over them. We've got their Ark of the Covenant. We've got their symbol of power, their symbol of authority, their symbol of worship. And when they of Ashdod arose on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. So here they have this image, this statue, and there he is standing up, and boop, overnight, he topples over, falls over by himself. No vandals coming in, no crane, so on. Bam! He's over on his face. So they bring in all the maintenance crew, and they get this back up, get stood back up, and yeah, you see what it says? Go with me to verse 4. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. And whoa, something incredible has happened there. Verse 6. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them, and smote them with emrods, and even Ashdod and the coast thereof. It gave them intestinal difficulties. They were profoundly ill with their digestive difficulties. Verse 7. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us. Get it out of here, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." And they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried unto Gath." And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city and the very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great of the city, had emerods and in their secret parts. So again, they suddenly had digestive and intestinal difficulties. They were made horribly ill and most uncomfortable. And so it's a matter where first they're in Ashdod, then they move it, and they said, "We've got to get out of here." So they go to Gath. Now verse 10. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass that as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people." And so they sent and they gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God. Get it out of here. Get it out of our place. That it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. And the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with emerods, and the city, and the cry of the city went up to heaven." Wait. They had a prisoner. They were in charge. They had the power. They could bark out what they wanted to, couldn't they? Oh, they could say what they wanted. But they realized that they were messing with something far beyond their abilities. There is a deceptive power of authority. You get in power, you get a little bit of authority in your hands, and you watch somebody that gets a little bit in his or her hands, and suddenly they can wield incredible power and think they're really the top dog. That's what was happening. Well, notice chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. Tell us where to send it. We'll get it there. We'll ship it by royal mail. Whatever we have to do, we'll get it." And they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a treasure, a trespass offering, that ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." And they said, "Well, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" And they said, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and all your lords. And wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from you, off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now, therefore, make a new cart, and take 2 milk kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye return from, you return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer, by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go, and see if it goeth up by the way of the coast to Bethshemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that these things, that this happened to us. Now, just take a moment. What's happening here? They take two first young heifers, first calf heifers. And if there's anything that is incredible with a first calf heifer, it is that she has an incredible bond to her calf. But when she has this first calf, it's a matter where she's very jealous for that. And I've seen heifers that will kick at other cattle, they'll kick at people if you get near there. They're very protective. But notice what they did. They took these first calf heifers, they take them out, they hook them to this new cart, and this new cart, all the aspects of newness of it, hook them to that, and then they take their calves away from them. Now, when they take the calf away from them, what's the calf doing? The calf is bawling! And what happens ordinarily in the barn or in a farm situation, the heifer is bawling for her calf. And it's one of those things where you mess with my calf and I'm coming after you. Except they took the calves this way and they sent the cattle, the two moms pulling the cart, sent them this way. And they said, if they go back to Israel, we will know that this is not just a chance event, that something bigger is happening here. Now, pick up with me at verse 10. And the men did so, and took two milk kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of the Bethshemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Bethshemesh. This is on the border between Israel and the Philistine territory. And they of Bethshemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted their eyes, and they saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. And the ark came unto the field of Joshua, a Bethshemeshite, and stood there, where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart, and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. Well, the passage goes on to talk about how they had the cart. And then you go with me to chapter 7. Chapter 7. It was surely nothing but a miracle that the ark went back as it should have. But how was peace brought about? Peace was not brought about until you come to chapter 7 and verse 9. Verse 8, and the children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the passage continues. But what I'm underscoring is, in this whole situation, when the Philistines thought they had taken God captive, he was under their control, he was under their power, he was under their authority, and he was going to do what they wanted him to do. in a very brief period of time, he demonstrated, no, 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 you've got this all wrong. You are the ones who are deceived. How was peace brought about? A lamb was offered. Now, turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There he is speaking about Jesus, the very one that we're looking at in John chapter 18. And so I come then, as I tie these things together. When you think that you are most in charge, look out. I don't need God. I can put away Jesus. He's going to be under my control. You are deceived. You are deceived. A small virus can take you down. Or a mosquito bite. With this raging virus that's going around the world right now from South America and going all over. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Well, why would Jesus submit to that? That brings me to my third and final point. The cooperation of submission. The cooperation of submission. Jesus allowed them to take him, bind him, and lead him away. He allowed them to do that. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53, Jesus at that very scene says to them, to his disciples, and when he's telling Peter to put away his sword, he said, I could call for 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels. I could call upon my Father for 12 legions of angels, and they would come and set me free. But he said, I'm not doing that. This cup, am I not going to drink it? They who thought they wielded power could only do so because Jesus cooperated to allow them to do it. Why did he do it? Well, the old song writer said, they bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. And then the refrain goes, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Do you think you have all the power in your hands? Don't be deceived. God is God. And God in his mercy has extended to you another opportunity to submit your ironclad will to him and to say, Lord Jesus, you are the Lamb who has come to take away the sin of the world. And I accept you. Let us pray. We live in a day, O Lord, when so easily we are duped with false ideas of power and authority and our might. But you are the God of all the earth. And as you demonstrated with the willingness of Isaac to be bound, you allowed the Ark of the Covenant to be captured. But in each circumstance, you demonstrated that you are the Lord God. And we thank you for that ultimate demonstration of that in Jesus Christ. May we not be deceived tonight by our own might, power, prowess. May we not be blinded by the deception of our own hearts. But Rather, may we bow before you and surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.